Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for Pentecost. We have a lot to cover today. This is your word, and you know what needs to be communicated, so I trust you with that and for its fruit. Thank you for these women who are here today, and would you bless them as a result of their coming. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I said I didn't know if there'd be a lot of people because we've been socked in for so long, or if there would be not very many people because we've been socked in for so long. I've talked to a few of you that were like, oh my gosh, I have to get this and this and this done, and it's all got to happen today. So thank you for making the study of God's Word a priority in your life. May God bless it. So we have a lot to cover. Let's dig in. Susan, last week, if you were here or weren't here, taught on Acts 1, and it picks up after Jesus' resurrection, where he presents himself alive to the apostles. That's disciples and apostles, apostles, to the apostles, and speaks of the kingdom of God, his kingdom. And he tells them to stay in Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit is coming and they're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then he ascends to the Father. So we enter Acts 2, our lesson for today, with them waiting for the Spirit. So let's pick up and begin with Acts 2. And it begins when the day of Pentecost arrived. I don't know about y'all. I always just thought that Pentecost was another word for the coming of the Holy Spirit, that it was a New Testament thing. But in fact, it's an Old Testament thing. Pentecost was one of three major Jewish festivals, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths, and they had to be celebrated in Jerusalem. Pentecost was also called the Feast of Weeks. That's because it happened 7 weeks after Passover. So you had the 7 weeks, the next day was the 50th day, so Penta means five, a multiple of five is 50, so they called it also Pentecost. So Passover and Pentecost were linked, and that's going to be important. In Passover, God freed the Israelites, you may remember, from 400 years of slavery in Egypt, and it marked the people's liberation led by Moses following 10 plagues against Pharaoh, including the final plague where God saved his people by passing over their homes that were marked with blood of the sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb. So they would have celebrated Passover, then they would have had a period of waiting, and then came Pentecost, which was a major agricultural festival celebrated 50 days after Passover. And it marked the end of the grain harvest, or the first fruits of the wheat crop. And so they would offer to God the first fruits of their harvest. Later on, as time passed, Pentecost came to celebrate the giving of the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai by God, where God made his covenant through his law with the people. So when we pick it up in Acts 2, Jesus has been crucified at the Passover. There's been a period of waiting, and they're about to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. So does that make sense? This is our context that we're entering into our passage with. All right, so let's read beginning in Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. This is a wind in a house. Did you pick that up? And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, which really kind of means the Roman Empire and beyond. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in his own language, native language? On your handout, there's a map. The places I'm about to read is where these people are from. You might want to just see how far away they were from Jerusalem. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own languages the mighty works of God. Wow, so what just happened? Well, this is not the first time that God had presented himself to his people through wind and fire and language. You might remember in Exodus 3, the story of Moses and the burning bush, where God, and I never thought about this before, but God speaks to Moses through the fire of the burning bush, but he speaks to him in a language that Moses can understand, in his own language. And because of God's presence, this was holy ground. Then later on in Exodus 19, where Moses accomplishes what God charged him to do in Exodus 3, and he brings the God's people out of slavery, the Lord descended in fire with sound of wind to Mount Sinai on top of the mountain. And because, again, that God's presence was there, that mountain was holy ground. Through Moses, God established the covenant with his people, his Ten Commandments, and the law. So where fire previously rested, where God dwelt, now his fire is resting on them. God had spoken to his people in their own language, telling of his mighty works that he would do through them, and now he speaks in their own language through them to tell of his mighty works. And in verse 12, it said, if I can find verse 12, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? How can this be understood? The Spirit has just been poured out. They're not sure what's happened. They know that they've seen a lot of phenomenon. They're hearing things from people they shouldn't be hearing it from, telling the mighty works of God. What does this mean? Peter's going to tell them, but what he's going to tell them is to understand Pentecost, you must go through Passover. So let's pick it up in 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose. Some of them thought they were drunk, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. Before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So using the prophecy of Joel in the Old Testament, Peter now explained, what Joel prophesied, it's just happened. Under the old, that gets to me, sorry. Under the old covenant from Mount Sinai, God's spirit, his ruach, visited or rested, usually upon the professionals, like prophets or priests or kings, to do mighty works. The Spirit would be poured out to all in the last days before the final judgment. If you wondered, the few verses in Joel 19 and 20, that's talking about judgment day. Sometimes those things get pressed together. But what you've just witnessed is the Spirit being poured out. These are the last days. The pouring out of His Spirit is proof that the Messiah has come. And who is this Messiah? The Passover Lamb, Jesus, who was crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But He was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Don't you think maybe this is what Jesus was explaining to His disciples about the kingdom of God in Acts 1? It wasn't plan B. It wasn't a mistake. This has always been God's plan. He died, but God raised Him up, defeating death, the penalty of sin, because on the cross, Jesus took the penalty of death for sin. And now everyone who calls upon His name shall be saved to new and eternal life. Peter tells them that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise, for an eternal Davidic kingdom, which we won't cover today. And then he continues in verse 32, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And then down to verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And so the explanation of Pentecost, Passover. Well, what's their response? Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to Himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. The hearts of the men that were so hard that they crucified the Son of God were now pierced with the indwelling Spirit. As Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put into you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. What makes you a Christian isn't Mount Sinai, the law. It's believing in the one who takes you from death to life. It's getting a heart of flesh for a heart of stone. It's changing what we love the most. The spirit of the one who was pierced with a blade pierces our hearts with conviction. We're defenseless against the charge that we're sinners in need of a Savior who lived the perfect life in our place, was crucified, died, and was buried, who was resurrected and who ascended, whose Spirit was sent to them to dwell in them, and who is sent to us to dwell in us. In light of this truth, our only response is to repent. And so in verse 41, so those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Through the Spirit of Christ, they heard the good news in their own tongue, they received it, and the church was born that day. So now empowered by the Spirit at Pentecost, Peter and John go out to proclaim the Passover news, the good news of the gospel in word and in deed. So in chapter 3, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. Peter and John go to the temple to pray, and they encounter a man that's lame from birth. He's been laid at the temple at the beautiful gate. This is a massive gate that's an entrance to the temple, and it's covered with silver and gold. And the man sees them and asks for alms. And their response is, silver and gold have I none. They have the real silver and gold. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And he goes, I don't know if y'all know the children's song, he went walking and leaping and praising God. That's been going through my head all week. The man who sat at the gate of the temple was unable to enter the presence of God. Peter and John, empowered by the Spirit, extends the kingdom and the man is made whole. Physical, yes, but so much more. So the people saw this, recognized that he was not the same as he used to be. But who do they look at? They look at Peter and John. These are rock stars. We're going to follow them. But their response is, don't look at us. It's to Jesus to whom you should be looking. The God of your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, glorified him. But you denied it and you killed him. We saw it. They said, we saw this with our own eyes. And then in verse 16, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. So as they're telling this, and this is happening in the temple, the Sadducees heard them, and they were, as we go on to chapter 4 and verse 2, they were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. See, the Sadducees were a group of people kind of like the Pharisees, but they didn't believe in resurrection or judgment in the last day. So then, verse 3, so the Sadducees arrested them, Peter and John, and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So the next day then, court convened, and the rulers asked Peter and John by what power they had healed the lame beggar. Let's pick it up in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The rulers had asked, by what power did this healing take place? Peter answered, only Jesus gives salvation. The real healing that took place was bringing that man through the gate. The lame man was healed physically, but it was a kind of first fruit of what was and is to come, because now the kingdom of God is here because of Jesus. Well, the council couldn't deny the boldness of Peter and John or their eloquence or that they had been with Jesus, but they also couldn't walk and leap and praise God for it. They wouldn't have been counted among those whose souls were added that day. So the council, because of what they witnessed, released Peter and John, but they told them not to continue speaking about the gospel anymore. And this to me is the saddest thing in our whole lesson. It's like, yes, we see this, we can't deny this, we can't deny this. It's fine for you. Have you ever encountered that? It's fine for you. So Peter and John responds to this demand for them to not tell the gospel anymore. Verse 19, but Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Because of Passover, Pentecost had come, and everything would change. I'm leaping ahead a little bit. So after Peter and John were released, they went back to their friends, and they reported what had happened. And the people's response, did they say, oh, I'm so glad nothing happened to you? I mean, not that they didn't say that, but that's not what God wants us to know in his word. Did they say, oh, you really need to stay silent. You you're safe this time, but you might not be safe next time. Let's just pray, which is not a bad thing. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But let's just stay huddled and let's just pray and stay silent. Verse 29, here's what they said. Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Because of Passover, Pentecost had come and everything changed. Because now the Spirit of Christ indwells his people. When the Spirit came into that room with an indoor wind and rested on men with tongues of fire, that was not the most amazing thing. It was amazing. But the most amazing thing was that the Spirit of the Savior now indwelt them, all of them who believed in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And his home was no longer a mountain or a temple or a church building. It's his people. It's us. The Spirit is now given to all who believe. Before, it was to the prophet, to the priest, to the king, or an occasional person that it would rest on temporarily to accomplish God's mighty works. But now, because of the greater prophet, priest, and king, because he went through Passover, people from every nation under heaven, like Susan said, that includes Fort Worth, receives his Spirit. It's not for just one country, it's not for just one people, but it's for all nations, all people, all gender, all races, all ages, all stations of society, levels of economic status, intellectual abilities, physical conditions, mental capacities, emotional levels of health. He is for all. The message of the Spirit of Pentecost is the message of Passover. God no longer covenants with us through a covenant of law, but a covenant of grace. The Spirit gives us faith to receive Jesus as our Savior, and then he continues to teach us the message of the gospel so that we might be conformed to his image, to live for him and serve others in light of that grace. Because the Spirit lives in us, he's always present with us. Because he lives in us and for us, wherever we go, we're not alone. When life gets hard, when we lose hope, when we fail, when we doubt, when we sin, he is with us. Remember Acts 1 when Jesus tells us that he's going to use his disciples to establish his kingdom? Well, he uses us to establish that kingdom. And he's with us, doing it through us. Have you ever felt like, I don't know enough, I'm not bold enough, I'm too busy, I have failed too much, I can never be used again? This refutes that. He's with us. It's not us doing it, it's him doing it. And he loves to use imperfect vessels so that he gets the glory. What a privilege. And because the Spirit lives in us, we live differently. Being a Christian changes what we love. In these chapters today, we read how the people devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. They had unity. They sold their possessions and belongings, distributing to any one of them who had need. They had glad and generous hearts doing this, and they praised God. They were single-minded and bold in the face of opposition. Yet they had compassion on the opposition by telling them of their need to repent. I don't know about you, but this challenges me pretty personally. And I find myself going, but she's better. She knows more. She has blah, 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 whatever it is. It challenges me to get my eyes off of me and look to him. It also makes me want to be a little bolder to say, God, use me. Let me see it. Let me see it. A lot of times we think, well, using me means I have a title or a position or other people see him using me. At least that's how I think. A lot of times it's so coincidental. I hope that we go out of here looking for those things, that God opens our eyes to see those times when he's using us, and we do praise him for it. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Pentecost, changes me from the heart outward. To embrace Pentecost, I have to go through Passover. I don't look at me and what needs changing or what falls short. I look at Jesus, who never changes. May the Spirit of Christ, who indwells us, change what we love by teaching more and more, teaching us more and more how much we're loved by Christ, my Passover lamb. And may that overflow into the boldness in our words and our deeds so that we extend his kingdom.